Welcome to Footnotes for Faith, where each week we take a few minutes to expand our understanding of the Christian faith, connect scripture to life, and consider the claims of Jesus. It's great to have you with us again for this episode. My name is Scott Fisher, a pastor at Delaware Valley Christian Church in Media, Pennsylvania, just outside the great city of Philadelphia. And this is another episode of Footnotes for Faith, and so glad to have you with us and appreciate all those that have been listening over these last number of weeks, and appreciate also the input I've been getting on the episodes, and some folks that I know are seeing me personally and kind of giving me some input, and also some that have been emailing in through the email address. And I really appreciate that feedback, and I really welcome it. So if you have any feedback you'd like to give, or if you have any topics you'd like us to talk about, any recommendations, ways that the program, the podcast could be improved, we are open to all of that kind of input. So this is, I want this to be interactive. I want it to be something that we can have a conversation. That's kind of my goal, is to be having a conversation through this podcast, talking about things that are important to all of us. And the more feedback I get, the better. And I greatly enjoy these weekly opportunities to talk to all of you that are listening, and encourage you to share this with others that you think might be helped by it, whether they are followers of Jesus or not. I think there are things that we're talking about that would be helpful to people in general. So I consider it a real privilege and honor that you take the time to listen to this each week, and so I really do appreciate that. I have gotten a few questions over the last few weeks about, particularly about the Bible in terms of the translations of the Bible. How did we get those translations? How come we have so many translations? Things like that. And so as I was thinking about it this week, it reminded me of an experience I had very early on in my Christian life. When I first came to Christ at 18 years old in college, I started attending this very small church in the community near the college where I was attending. And I was so new to the Christian faith, I didn't have any, as I've shared before, any real background knowledge of the Bible, really. Very, very little knowledge and or about the Christian life or anything. And so when I first came to Christ, I went down to the college bookstore where I was going to school, and I just bought myself a copy of the Bible. And I thought, you know, just whatever copy they have in the bookstore should be good. So I started reading it, and I started taking it to church with me. And pretty early on in this church that I was attending, I was told that the translation I was using was not a good translation. It wasn't really sort of telling me it wasn't the Word of God. So I was taken aback by that. And they told me that really what I needed to do was to only read or only study or read the King James version of the Bible, the 1611, particularly the 1611 authorized King James version of the Bible that was translated and printed in 1611. And so that was very surprising to me, but being new in the faith, and that was the only church I knew at the time, I complied with that. And so for quite a while, that's the only Bible that I would read. And I found out, as I began to understand more, that there was a sort of minority theory out there among some people that felt that the King James was the only version that we should read. And that was that somehow in 1611, this is a little bizarre in some ways now when I look back, but these folks believe that in 1611, somehow the wording of the King James version of the Bible was re-inspired. It was what they called optimized in 1611 by the Holy Spirit, and therefore that was the only translation we needed. In other words, whatever the wording of the King James version is all we need. And everything, all the manuscripts and other writings that had been translated down through the years were no longer needed. And so that's why we were only supposed to read the King James. Now, I came to understand and believe differently as I grew in my faith and was exposed to other information. And I know that the church that I was in was very sincere in this belief, so I don't doubt their sincerity, but I began to realize as I got exposed to a wider Christian community that there were many other translations of the Bible that were that were good translations that were reliable. And so, but the question, I guess that one of the questions I wanted this brings up is the question of, can we trust the Bible we have in our hands? And I think this is such a foundational question. Maybe it's something you've never even asked yourself, or maybe it isn't something you struggle with, but I think it's a legitimate question that people have, is how can we trust the Bible we have in our hands? How do we know that this Bible that is thousands of years old in terms of the actual writing of the Bible, how do we know that what we have today in our hands is the Bible as it was originally written? I think that's a great question. And like I said last time, or a couple episodes ago when we talked about evidence, that these are kind of questions we should pursue. We shouldn't ignore these questions. These aren't things that we should just say, oh, well, you know, just believe it, move on. No, there is solid historical research and support to answer that question. So why does that create anxiety for us? In other words, why would people be so anxious about believing that the Bible they have in their hands is truly the Word of God as it was given? Why would they come up with a theory that in 1611 the Bible was re-inspired and the wording was re-inspired in such a way that we don't have to have any doubt about it? Well, I think that the underlying anxiety is what I just said, is if we don't have the original, which we don't have, by the way, we don't have the original copies of the Bible that were no doubt written in the beginning, then maybe we can't really believe that what we have is accurate. And so a way around that is just to say, well, God just sort of in 1611, which is kind of arbitrary, I guess, but in 1611, God said, well, now here it is. Now you can know for sure. So I think that raises a couple questions. One is, why didn't God preserve the originals? He certainly could have. I mean, if we believe that God created the universe, we certainly believe he could have preserved the originals. He could have kept them miraculously preserved. If we believe that God created the universe, if God raised Jesus from the dead, he could have done that. And I have a theory on that, and one's a theory and one's more of a spiritual truth. But, well, I guess both of them are really spiritual truths. But the first theory I have on that is that given human nature, if God preserved the originals, we would have a tendency to worship them. We would have a tendency to venerate them. We would put them in a museum somewhere and lock them away and protect them, and we'd make trips to see them, and we'd somehow, human nature would somehow think that, you know, reading that original would give us some kind of spiritual benefit. And there's some evidence to support that, because in the Old Testament, for example, when the people of Israel were being judged by God for their sin and their rebellion, at one point God had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole and told the people that if they would look to this bronze serpent, because they were being attacked by snakes, if they looked to this bronze serpent, they would be healed. And so everyone who looked at the bronze serpent in response to God's call and did it by faith, believing what God said, would be healed. And they were healed. So it was a miracle that God did. And in fact, in the New Testament, in John 3, Jesus refers to this story when he says, just as the bronze serpent in the wilderness was held up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross, and all that look to him will be saved. Well, guess what happened? Well, after that miracle, somehow that bronze serpent stayed within the people of Israel, and it became an idol, and they began to worship the bronze serpent, and it had to be destroyed later in Israel's history. Because as human beings, one of our moves towards sin is that we tend to become idolatrous. So I think that's one reason that God didn't preserve the originals, is because our faith is not in the Bible or in the original manuscripts. Our faith is in Jesus, who is revealed to us, in God, who is revealed to us through the Bible. But having said that, the idea that we can't know whether the Bible that we hold in our hands is accurate or not would in fact put into question almost all of ancient history. That's something we have to recognize. Rarely do people find the text, or rarely do people doubt the texts of other ancient writings. And why is that? Well, because there is a discipline called textual criticism. It's a discipline. It's a form of scholarship which evaluates these things. It evaluates ancient texts. It compares manuscripts. It's an objective process. So when it comes to the Bible, what we in reality have is an amazing preservation process of the scripture. And even more amazing because, and more accurate because the people that were copying the Bible were committed to it as a holy calling. I mean, they were copying the Word of God. So they were even careful, more careful in their process. But we don't make a claim as Christians that the Bibles that we have today, the translations we have today that we hold that are copies of the original, are themselves inerrant, meaning the Bible's truths, we believe, come from God and are unerring, but there are no doubt in the process of copying and transmitting various changes or mistakes that have occurred. That's true of any ancient writing. But it doesn't mean that what we have is not reliable. In fact, one scholar said, no book from the ancient world comes to us with more abundant evidence for its integrity than does the New Testament, for example. And there's a book I want to recommend. One of the things I like to do on this podcast is recommend resources. And again, I've said many times already on this podcast that one of my goals in the podcast is not to exhaustively cover a topic, but to touch on topics that are important for us in our faith. And then with all the resources out there today where you can, you know, go on Amazon and get a book within the next day, I want to recommend some resources. So one I want to recommend that I think is excellent is a book called Can We Still Believe the Bible? And it's by Craig Blomberg, Craig L. Blomberg, B-L-O-M-B-E-R-G. And it was written in 2014, but some of what I'm talking about today and I'll be talking about in future weeks comes from this book, Can We Still Believe the Bible? And Blomberg is an evangelical Christian scholar. He has a PhD from the University of Aberdeen, is a distinguished professor of New Testament at Denver Seminary. So this guy has the cred, okay? He's got the credibility to address these issues. And so that's a book that you could get and read. It's a little heavy, but if it's something you're interested in, I would get it. And this is one of the things Blomberg says in his book. In the ancient Mediterranean world, Homer's Iliad and Odyssey were by far the most treasured documents outside of the Christian Bible, and they were put into writing 800 years before the New Testament, yet we have fewer than 2,500 manuscripts of those together. So he's saying, you know, books that are well-known writings from the ancient world, the Iliad, the Odyssey, we only have 2,500 manuscripts of those. But people don't seriously doubt whether we actually have those writings. You don't hear people doubting that. But in terms of the Bible, we have at least 25,000 different manuscripts of the Bible that we can use to compare. And Blomberg goes on to say this, if we cannot say with confidence that we have the ability to reconstruct a biblical text that is overwhelmingly likely to be very, very close to the original text of the books of Scripture, then to be consistent, we should discard all ancient writings on any topic as being far more suspect and plead total agnosticism concerning the original contents of any documents produced before the breakthrough of Gutenberg's printing press in about 1440. So what he's saying there, of course, is that, well, if we're going to throw the Bible out as being reliable, well, we got to throw everything out from ancient writings, because we have so much more to attest to the Bible. And most of the criticism that you'll see is focused on the New Testament, although the Old Testament also is a focus of criticism at times, although we have much to support that as well. And the key truth is that we want to grab from this topic is that there are many, many, many manuscripts of Scripture, so we can compare them. And that's part of the process of textual criticism, comparing the manuscripts. And yes, there are differences. There are differences that emerge, and thousands of them, over 25,000 manuscripts, but most are minor in terms of their actual impact. In other words, many of them are spelling errors or spelling differences or differences in tense or maybe wording order here and there. A vocabulary word is different. There are two passages in the New Testament, one in John 7 into the beginning part of the end of John 7 into John 8, and also at the end of Mark. Those are the two passages that are a little bit longer that are questioned, but they do not in any way impact what we actually believe, even if we were to take those out. And what's interesting is you may know that back in 1947, a young boy out in the desert in the Middle East was threw a stone into a cave, and he heard a clunking sound, and he went in and he found that he had hit with the stone a clay pot, and in that clay pot are called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those were translations of the Old Testament, copies of the Old Testament written probably about 200 years before Jesus, preserved by a religious order out in the desert called the Essenes. And it turns out that when they compared those manuscripts of the Old Testament with manuscripts from 1,000 years later, like 900 years after the time of Christ, it was incredible how similar they were. And that was attesting to the reality of how well-preserved the Bible was. So this is one of the bottom lines that Bloomberg says. It cannot be emphasized enough, he says, that no orthodox doctrine or ethical practice of Christianity depends solely on any disputed wording. In other words, even if you take all of the different minor differences in maybe this wording or that spelling or this aspect of these manuscripts, there isn't one actual doctrine of Christianity that would be changed. And what's really interesting is in his book, Bloomberg talks about another book that was written, and the title of that book, which was very skeptical of the Bible, was called Misquoting Jesus, The Story Behind Who Changed the Bible and Why. And it was written by a guy named Bert Ehrman. And this is, even though Ehrman throughout this book kind of attacks and criticizes the legitimacy of the biblical text, in his appendix to the book, he says this, that essential Christian beliefs are not affected by textual variants in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament, which is his way of saying nothing with, if you take all these differences that exist between manuscripts, none of it actually impacts what Christians believe. And that's the bottom line. So the bottom line is, yes, the Bible was copied over many centuries. Yes, there are some differences in the manuscripts. But yes, there is an actual objective process at which we've arrived at what we believe is a reliable biblical text based on the Hebrew and the Greek. So we can have confidence that what we're reading is Bible as it was originally given. No major doctrine is impacted. And yes, we have many different English translations and also other foreign language translations. And so what I want to talk about in the future is both how did the various books of the Bible make it into what we call the canon, which is the accepted books of the Bible, and also how and why do we have so many different English translations. So I know that's, again, a lot to think about. It's a lot to pack. And you may want to listen to this podcast twice because we've covered a lot. But I'd encourage you to get a copy of Bloomberg's book or find some other information online. So thanks again for listening. If you enjoy Footnotes for Faith, please take a second to leave a 5-star rating on whatever platform you listen to the show on, whether it's Apple Podcasts, Spotify, etc. Your feedback helps us reach more people and continue to improve the show. And as always, you can email feedback, questions, or suggestions for future episodes directly to footnotespod at visitdbcc.org. Fisher Media is the producer of Footnotes for Faith. And just before we close, I want to dedicate this episode to my beautiful wife, Maura, who is celebrating her birthday tomorrow, March 8th. And we have enjoyed a long, and also this summer, I think I mentioned before, we're celebrating our 40th anniversary. I appreciate my wife. She's a great lady. You'll be hearing from her on future podcasts because she's got a lot to share. I always tell people that most of my good ideas I got from my wife, and most of the things I've avoided that were really dumb ideas is because she told me to avoid them. So I know it sounds cliche, but I honestly don't know what I would do without her. She's my partner. She's my counselor. She's my everything, really. And we've enjoyed a long and joyous marriage, and I'm so happy that she's going to have another birthday coming up. And so this is dedicated to you, hon. You're still the one. You're still the one I want for life. You're still the